So we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would leave here changed this morning because we would see Jesus. That we would meet Jesus, whether it's for the first time or whether we come running to Christ again. Lord, open our eyes to the truths of this passage. God, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, one of the blessings and challenges of having to preach this passage is the fact that it's very familiar to most of you. And even if it's not familiar to you, it's probably, at least the middle of it's familiar because you heard Linus say it in the middle of the Charlie Brown Christmas special when Charlie Brown, you know, gets the tree and everybody is mocking him because he has this little tree and he screams out and says, "Can anyone tell me what Christmas is all about?" And Linus just comes, "Yes, surely I can tell you, Charlie Brown." He walks up and he recites the middle of this passage and he says, "That's what Christmas is all about." So we're done. We're going to pray and we're going to go home. My prayer is that as we come to this passage this morning, we would see it afresh. In some ways, I wish we could preach this in July. Without all the stuff around, so that we'd come and just see this without all the nostalgia that comes with it. Even this morning, as I was looking over the passage, I'm sitting in my living room with Christmas tree over here, manger scene over here on the, you know, in the dining room, and I'm like, "Wow, this is kind of neat." But we don't want to be familiar with this to the degree that it doesn't affect us. This, as we read this, because as we're reading through and as we're studying the Gospel of Luke, these passages is where we first meet Jesus. It's where we first meet our Savior. And I just want to go back through this passage and fill it out a little bit as we read it. For those of you who might not be familiar with this passage, to know some of the interesting things surrounding this passage and why certain things happen. So we come to this passage, and Joseph and Mary are going on a long journey because the census is being taken. They had to go back to their hometown, to Joseph's hometown. They had to travel probably 90 miles, you know, and it wasn't like hopping on the interstate 90 miles away. You know, they had to walk or maybe ride a donkey. I know most of us have this picture in our head that Mary's on a donkey, but the passage doesn't say that. Now, hopefully she was able to. She was pregnant. The thought of going 90 miles, you know, camping outside in the wilderness probably is not the thing that most of you want to do when you are expecting a child. But that's what's going on as we read here. So it's not a romantic picture here. It would have been a challenging journey, and they arrive. And we come to verse 6 and 7. You know, we have various visions of what's going on. You know, did they come in late at night? And, you know, was there just some harsh innkeeper who said, you can't go stay inside, we're not putting you with anybody else? No, we don't have a picture of that. We don't know how long they had to search for a place to stay. There's no mention that they didn't have enough money to stay somewhere. What we know is there's a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. How they got there isn't as important as the fact is they were there, and that's significant. In a lowly place, Mary gives birth in a place where animals live and where they eat, and she doesn't have a nice bassinet or crib. She wraps him up in cloths and puts him in the feeding trough of animals. Certainly not the picture I have when I visit people, you know, who have newborns. A place of weakness and frailty, as we know. And then an announcement has to be made, and they come and make the announcement to shepherds. And of course, many of us, we've seen, you know, different Christmas plays. You see the kids dressed as a shepherd that come stumbling up the stage, you know, kids putting on clothes of animals, shepherds leading the sheep. But these guys were known as unclean to the people of Israel. These guys were known, you know, had the reputation of being liars and thieves, and were often despised. And some would say they had the place in society that was just one step up from lepers. No one wanted to be around lepers because they could get leprosy. So they kind of had that feel. It was these like entry-level, working-class people doing the dirtiest job that nobody else wanted to do. And God said, let's announce it to them first. Let's tell them first. And what happens? The angel comes, he makes the announcements, and they freak out. Of course they freak out. They're just out there at night doing their job, and boom, out of nowhere, an angel comes, the glory of the Lord shines around them, something they had obviously not experienced before. And the announcement comes, there's a Savior, Christ the Lord, loaded with significance from the Old Testament, the expectation of a Messiah coming. It all happens where no one else can see. You know, I happened to be in the mall, not my most favorite place to be, yesterday. And there's lots of hustle and bustle going on in the mall right now. There's probably hustle and bustle going on in the mall right now, actually. And, you know, people, things going on, you know, Christmas carols being played over the loudspeaker, all kinds of people there, you know, and you know, even though there's lots of just stuff, there's also stuff that's there that's talking about Christ that's there. As we read this passage, we must remember no one had heard this before. There was waiting that was happening. People were waiting for a Messiah to come. This was brand new, and it didn't come to the people who had the most money and the most stuff. What was worthy of the biggest public celebration in the world's history was made privately in the middle of nowhere, not at high noon, but at night, without pomp and circumstance, to the least important people around. And of course, when this announcement is made, it's an amazing announcement, so much so that the angels can't keep themselves still. It's as if they're waiting, saying, "Lord, can we go and can we sing about him? Can we sing to him? Can we sing glory to you for what you've done?" And they burst forth and they sing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Those whom God has poured out his favor, those who trust in Christ, peace is coming. Peace is there. And then the angels go away. We don't read a command for the shepherds, "You must now go and do this." He just tells them, "This is how you're going to find them." It's going to be an odd kind of thing. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Not something they were probably used to seeing either. And they go. Not because they're commanded to go. The message itself was enough for them to leave where they were at and go and to find the Savior. And when they find the Savior, it says, right, they make known what they find. They make it known, saying that what they had been told concerning the child, they're letting people know, "Hey, these angels came to us, and we came, and sure enough, wow, he is here." So they tell other people, and they leave glorifying and praising God. They're not just like, "Yep, we saw him. That's nice." No, they are glorifying and praising God, just like we were singing now, but amped up. They were glorifying and praising God. And then at the end of our passage, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's come. He's the one who was talked about in Isaiah, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, this child. So that's the setting of our story. A new message has come forward. The Savior, the long-awaited Savior, has come. And though he comes in humble beginnings, obviously the message about him has spread throughout the world and continues. And the reason we're going to go to this conference is because we want this message to continue to spread so that all would hear it. So the main point this morning, as we look at this passage, isn't, let's just look at this and say, "Oh, isn't that nice? Talks about some shepherds and a manger. Isn't that sweet?" No, the point of this passage is that we should come and adore him, like the song that we just sang, to come and adore the Savior. The call of this passage is that we would come and see Jesus for who he is. And that the natural response would be that we would just praise his name. That we would do as the shepherds did and glorify God and praise him. Now, there are a bunch of reasons we should adore Christ. But we're going to look at two reasons in this passage. We adore Jesus because of his humility, and we adore Jesus because he is the Savior. He's the Savior, Christ the Lord. So number one, we adore him because of his humility. Now, we all know what it's like to interact with someone who's important, maybe somebody who's famous. Maybe if you work for a large company and at some point the CEO has come to where you work and worked alongside of you and or does your job for a day. Or maybe you have met a professional athlete who has stopped in the midst of all that's going on just to talk to you or one of your children. My nephew had that happen to him. He went to the Colts training camp, and the quarterback, Andrew Luck, was signing autographs, and everybody, the guys were trying to take him away, and he had other stuff to do. He's like, no, I want to see a few more kids, and wouldn't you know, the last kid he sees is my nephew. Talks to him for a brief moment, signs an autograph, and he goes on out. Now, was that a cool thing? Was that special for my nephew? It certainly was. But that is nothing compared to what is going on here in this passage. Jesus isn't just stopping to sign an autograph. Number one, Jesus is not a CEO or a professional athlete that we're kind of impressed with. Jesus is the King of heaven and earth. He was part of creation. And he comes down from the heights, from the highest of heights to the lowest of depths to be the perfect sacrifice for us. So he has the power of a king, which we often don't think about. If our president doesn't do what we like, or we don't like what he says, we can complain about it and sometimes not do what we might be asked to do. We don't have that reference of how a king has complete authority over his kingdom. When he says something, you do it. Jesus had that over the entire world. And yet he comes, humbling himself. To be in a frail human body. He's wholly other than us, and yet he comes to be with us. Philippians 2 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He could have shown up as an adult. He could have just come on the scene. You know, he ascended into heaven. Why couldn't he have just came down that way? But no, he doesn't. The God of the universe comes. He stays with animals. Is in the trough where animals ate, wearing the diapers of the day. It's wrapped in cloths. Historical figure Jerome said he found no room in the Holy of Holies that shone with gold, precious stones, pure silk and silver. He's not born in the midst of gold and riches, but in the midst of dung, in a stable where our sins were filthier than the dung. He's born on dunghills in order to lift up those who come from it. He came near not just to sympathize with our sufferings, which he does. He understands every struggle and temptation. But he came. He came, though he was rich, he made himself poor so that we could come out of our poverty and become rich, so that we could be delivered from our need. He came near and emptied himself so that we would be saved from our sin. A picture when we ponder our Savior in all he was, in all his abilities, in who he was from the beginning of creation, and stop and think that he was as frail as any child that you see, so that he could die for our sins. That is our Savior. Not a false God somewhere, not a God who sits up high above us, apart from us, but came to be with us. And he's the Savior. To our second point, we adore him because he is the Savior. That's his identity. Jesus is the Savior, Christ the Lord. The one lying in the manger would become our deliverer. The one lying in the manger would be the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would liberate us, would set us free. Verse 11 says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The people of Israel, as you know, had a great king at one time. His name was David. He conquered their enemies. They conquered the enemies of Israel. He led them into battle, conquered them. He was a great king. And since his rule, the people of Israel had wandered from God and had found themselves under the rule of other nations. And now they were in their own nation under the rule of another nation. They were oppressed. And there were prophecies. The Old Testament prophets made the people of Israel aware there would be a coming king. There would be one that would replace David and sit on his throne. He would deliver them again. And Bethlehem was the city of David. And Micah's prophecy came to pass. The Savior had come. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus means that God saves. And he lives among us. A Savior who comes in humility as a baby, born as a child to a couple of nobodies, proclaimed to the lowest of the low, so that he could save us. And the angels proclaim to us what the result of that salvation would be. They say, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." What is the result of his salvation? What is he going to do? The result is peace. Jesus will bring peace to those who believe in him. Not just a peace in this world, not just a contentment, which he certainly does, but he brings us peace with God. Jesus had to come because we did not have peace with God. The people of Israel, the world, had gone astray from that which they were created to do. They were created, and we were created to glorify God. And the wrath of God was upon us because we are in rebellion, and the wrath of God was turned away. Because Jesus died for our sins. So God brings peace to those whom he is pleased. He is pleased with us not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. When we put our trust in Christ, he takes our sins and we get his perfect life. So when God looks upon us, he is pleased with us as if we had not sinned. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Therefore, we have peace with God. Now, the world tells us we can have peace. It says, well, you know, if we have the right military policy, well, our nation certainly can have peace. If we spend enough money there, Or we can have peace if we have just enough money, or the right amount. If we have this level, then we can have peace. And there's so many things. If only I could get a better job, well then peace would come. If only my spouse would treat me as they should, well then peace would come. If only if I can get my kids to college or through elementary school without me dying, then I will have peace. But peace that is dictated by earthly governments or earthly pursuits is a false peace that does not last. It doesn't last. You don't have to be very old to realize it doesn't last. Only the Prince of Peace can bring true peace. Phil Ryken said this about this passage. He said, as one missionary studied this verse, he struggled to translate it into a native tongue. The term peace was especially difficult because there was no equivalent in the local language. But with the help of his assistant, he finally came up with a translation that captured the heart of this verse. This is how they translated it for them. God in heaven is just so good. So the people who live in this world, if God's heart is happy with them, then their fear is all gone now. Their fear is all gone now. Peace with God means that our fear is all gone now. We can come to Christ without guilt and shame. That fear that comes, that the enemy wants us to believe that you can't come to God because of what you have done. No, Jesus came to make peace with God and man. So you can go without fear because you have peace with God. We don't need to be anxious about the future or about what other people think or about solving the problems that are going on in our life right now or about provision. Because our relationship has been restored with God and we have peace with God and relationship with Him, and He will care for us and provide for us. We trust in a God who gives us peace through Christ. And this message comes to us. This message came to the lowliest of the low. This message came first to outcasts. So it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your history is. This message comes to you now as it came to the shepherds. As the Lord made Christ known to the shepherds, He's making Christ known to you today. To each and every person who is here. He wants you to hear this message as if the angels were here telling you. And so how do we respond? Two simple words, how we respond. We come and then we go. We come and then we go. We come to Christ. We sing the song that we were singing at the end of worship this morning. Oh, come, let us adore Him. The shepherds didn't need someone to tell them to go and find Jesus, to go to Him. They heard about Him and they went. And Jesus wants you to come to Him today. You don't need to wait for a special sign. You've heard about Him, so go to Him. You don't have to wait for your life to be perfect or to have things in order. You can go to Him. Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Would you respond to Him in faith today? Even if you've responded to Christ before and put your trust in him and you find yourself discouraged or struggling, Jesus came to bring peace. So come to him. As you come to him, he's going to draw you to himself. It's not just about you. He's drawing you. And then as we come to him, as we find fellowship with him, as you are in his presence and you know who he is and you consider who he is, you will be on your face before him in awe that he would come. And so it wouldn't be a surprise that then you would go, that you would go and tell others like the shepherds did. They weren't told because the angels came and said, here's the news about the Savior. Go find him and then go tell other people. No, they just said, Jesus has come. The Savior has come. They go find him, and when they find him, they just got to tell people about him. It was amazing. So don't think you have to be someone special. You have to have the gift to go and share about Jesus. Just go to Jesus and meet Jesus, and you will want to tell other people about him. The first earthly messengers were outcasts. So God will use us all. And this message is to be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. It's for all people. It says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's why we're going to the conference that Danny prayed about, because this message is for all people. Jesus' name is to be made known. Jesus is amazing. I just want to encourage you to wonder at him. Wonder about him. Be amazed by him. Put aside for a few moments, put aside a few hours away from all the busyness of everything that's going on. Not just because this is a busy season. I've not met too many people go, oh yeah, I've been going through like this really not so busy season right now. It's really kind of weird for me. Don't wait for that time to come. Come to him. Leave the sheep in the fields. Grab your friends. Grab your kids. Come to him. Consider how he came. Respond to what he has done for you. Praise God for what you have seen and heard. Because the reality is, we have seen more than what the shepherds saw. We have seen more. We have the whole Gospel of Luke. We know how this all turns out. They didn't necessarily, we don't know if they knew how this was going to turn out. We know that they knew the Savior had come. And that was exciting enough. But we know Jesus lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and died, and then he rose again. And he sits at God's right hand. We know he is the Son of God. How much more can we be in awe of him? I want to close by reading Philippians chapter 2 again, verses 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Come and see Jesus for who he clearly is. Come and meet him. Read this passage, not because it's nostalgic and it's what we do every Christmas Eve, but come because this was a message that first came. This was the first mention to people that Christ had come. And he's come to you. So let us adore him.